business priority and story and lordship and we're gathered together because of the promotion of the church. In the Old Testament, there was a hope. In the New Testament, it's a flock. Church. John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." A fold that boundaries and so forth and walls. No center. Jews were kept in by laws and commandments and so forth. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that there may be one flock and one shepherd. The shepherd gathered around, the sheep gathered around the shepherd, and we, the meek of the Lord's people, we are gathered together because of the attractiveness of the shepherd and the glory that is given to him and the obedience to his precious word that he's left for us in his word. Now we're living in days almost, we can say that Hebrews is a valid epistle for us today, but we're not, we would compare the religion of the world to Judaism. So in the book of Hebrews, it is the finality of Christianity. God's final word. And nothing can be added to it. It can't be modified. It can't be adjusted. It is God's final word. And he's spoken finally to us in his Son. Jesus, that human name, is mentioned 9 times. It's a number of finality. It is finished. The Lord died on the high bar of his word. And God has spoken finally the fullest revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this calling, the one who brought this message is greater than angels. That's why angels are mentioned so prominently in the chapters, first chapters of the book of Hebrews. Because the law was given through the ministration of angels. Angels are connected. So that's why the apostle speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as greater than angels. And the subject of the message is of greater importance than what was in the Old Testament, because it has to do with the glorious kingdom that is the inheritance of all believers. So the message to Hebrews is according to the Hebrew believers, Hebrew people. I said believers here, but I don't think the Hebrews are altogether different to those who are genuinely born again of the Spirit of God, but written to those who have made confession. They may be genuine, or they may not. That's why the apostle says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto them, unto us by them that heard him?" To despise this great, to refuse it, to turn away from it. So it's an appeal to those who profess salvation to leave Judaism completely and to provide to Christ, glorious person of the Lord Jesus. So it's calling them from law to grace, from Judaism to Christianity. It's a call from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. We haven't come to Mount Zion, the laws and commandments, the darkness and death and distance. We've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the entry to Israel. We've come to the number of a company of angels, the General Assembly. Church of the firstborn ones in heaven. We come to a God who is judge of all. We come to Jesus, mediator of the new covenant. And we come to the covenant, which speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. I hope you read the history. It's not the easiest question. But it explains the gospel in ceremonial terms to the Jew, as the Roman epistle explains the gospel in the legal terms to the Gentile. It's a very wonderful epistle. If you want to do something about the Old Testament, read the Hebrews and all the forgive the arts, ceremonies, the Old Testament. It's all speak of Christ. The whole Bible speaks of Christ. The more you get to know him, the more you get to love him, the more you want to give him honor, the more you want to give him a first place in your heart, a first place in the assembly. And when he is the center, then it will be easy for us to satisfy him. Honored and glorified. It said Paul, then from the camp, religious camp of Judaism to Christ. That's what the apostle says, chapter 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. He left the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, the young believers can remember that verse, the 13th verse, the 13th chapter, the 13th verse. Him. Let us go forth. Him. Like the cat, bearing his reproach. It's a call from babyhood to manhood. When you're mixed up with religion and all the religion of the world as a teacher, it isn't. It's him. What's this? Full maturity. He wants us to get to know the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And they had become dull hearing. They were making no progress. There was poverty. And they should have been teachers. They needed that one would teach them again the first principle. Isn't it sad when there are babies of 40 years of age and 50 years old? Isn't that sad? He'd be pumped up in the high chair and get help. That's virgin well. The Hebrews were babes because of their maturity. The Corinthians were babes because of carnality and sin and flesh. God wants us to want maturity, make progress in the things of God. And that's a big subject. This, the Hebrews, has to do with progress. And he wants us to get away from the material. That's what we get in religion. Much made of the material thing. And God wants us to get out of that. And he wants us to get away from the visible to the invisible. That's why we do have an organ. Because the assembly takes character from the tabernacle, not the temple. No material is in the temple, the tabernacle. And you will read in chapter 9 that the tabernacle was a type, a parable of time, love, presence. Hear people talking about the sounds and the symbols, all the material is in the Old Testament version. That was true. But not true in connection with tabernacle. No. No material age. Silent as the priest ministered to the Lord in the tabernacle. And we are, church today is, or the tabernacle is a type, a parable, a picture of the time God dressed. Now, I wrote in our Bible and said, Dan, it doesn't look like such. The word is not Dan. Because the tabernacle is those are big things we spend a lot of time on. Nevertheless, talking about progress, we find first of all the Christian's position, and that's what we have in the first two chapters. Way we be. God has spoken. And we need to take heed to what God has said. We ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them. The ministry we heard today, that is connected with assembly in these last days, well, we need to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. But I don't what's not in connection with the center is not important. It's the connection with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the greatness of the person of Christ in chapter 1 of this epistle. Divine revelation through him. God has spoken finally through the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke in many ways, many parts of the Old Testament. Through the tabernacle, through the patriarchs, used the mouth of the prophets. But now he's spoken finally in Son. Divine work was executed by him. The creation, which was beautiful. But he's the Redeemer. He made purification for sin. Divine attributes possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the outshining of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of the Son. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself and for himself made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He came out to do this great work in the presence of God. And he is God. And he came out in the Father's presence. And finished the work, he went back and registered the seat at the right hand of the majesty on high, all the dignity of that work. Angelic worship offered to him. And again, when he bringeth in again the only begotten into the world, he said, that all the angels God worshipped him. So he couldn't be an angel, he must be greater than angels. He's worshipped by angels. And, of course, says he angels and servants. He's the Son. So our great Lord Jesus Christ. And the divine majesty is ascribed to him. And here we find the Son addressed by the Father in verse 8. Chapter 1 of Jesus. Unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of thy kingdom. Then we find divine rule is committed to him. Love righteousness, verse 10, 9, healeth lawlessness. Therefore, God, his God, has anointed him the oil of gladness of his faith. This is the person to whom we gather. This is the person we love. Greater than him. He is very God, a very God, and he's the one who saved us. He's the appointed heir of all things that are going to share with him in that coming day. And he's God's last message. We should listen to him. Don't merely listen to what the Christians say. Here's the word of God for them. Listen to him. And we've been cleansed by him. Made purification for sin. It's God's Son. Let us worship him. He is Lord. Let us serve him. Now, the epistle we said, we do want to take more of the Father for this. The Christian's progress in chapter 6, let us go on to perfection. Full spiritual growth. And there so many provisions for the believers to walk. We have the Word of God, we have the indwelling Spirit of God, we have the fellowship of saints, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. We have the great high priest, the vision for the people, as he goes through the wilderness, to give him strength, to provide sympathy and care that he might take comfort in the things of God. But in the privilege of the Christian in chapter 10, he's able to go in, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, something that was impossible in the Old Testament. But at any time, the sister in the kitchen and the brother, the sister at school or at work, wherever we are, driving along in the car, I think sometimes we sing more in the car than we do anything else, but by travel along. Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know we have That's what he wants us to do. To avail ourselves of all the provisions that he's given for us. Even as you're mentioned this book, that we might get through the wilderness and that we might enter at last into his presence. Our danger was that we wouldn't continue in the path, the way before us, lest we have a second chance. Let it all come to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who joined and accepted the faith, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Now, before I finish, I'd like to point out one or two things in the 3rd chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. For ye have need of patience. I don't know if you've noticed that word need in this epistle. In chapter 5, we have it, verse 12. Ye have need that one teach you again, and you have need of milk and not of strong meat. And now he said, you have need of endurance. You need to bear up courageously in spite of sufferings, in spite of persecutions, in spite of difficulties that will come upon us as we travel homewards to heaven. There are going to be trials and difficulties. Now, these believers already had taken joyfully this morning of their goods. They had suffered because of being a Christian. In chapter 12, he deals with the chastening of God, and Jesus, the persecution is coming from the hand of God. And when things happen to us, sometimes God permits them because it's his chastening. And when we become a Christian, we are chastened in order that we might be partakers of his holiness. And here, in this last section, he is all about doing, all about caring up. For yet a little while, ye, if needed, patience after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise of God in the coming time. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come, will not tarry, neither just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back my soul, going back. Now, the going back at Hebrews is impossible. Those who go back are giving up Christ and never will say, I don't want these difficult messages to disturb you. Because those who go back, those who trample underfoot the Son of God and so forth, and do this might not disturb this, never born again. They had divine flight, but not divine light. An apostate is one who has had divine light. He knows the gospel, he knows that Christ is the only Savior, and he goes back. But the light is not light. Never was he born again. Going back. Now the question again asked by the writer of my own Paul answers. Have any lived like that? Have any lived been guided by things they never saw? These Hebrews wanted the visible Messiah, and the Lord had not yet come. He expected him to come. He had to come, and he has to come for 2,000 years. And we're asked still to endure, to bear up courageously, for he that shall come will come with us. Hebrews chapter 11 answers that question. Yes, from Abel right down to the present day, there are those who have lived by faith, like Moses, who endure as seeing him with this. So we have this thought of endurance coming right through these last chapters. And the Apostle chapter 1 says, they're accomplished by so great a pride of witness. Let us from grace. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with endurance. Grace. set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Jesus, consider him. That's what we're asking you to do. Set him up. That we're asking you to consider him, who endured such upticks of sinners against himself, as to be good and fit in their lives. So whenever we think of the assembly, let us speak Hebrews 13, verse 18. Let us go forward.